Looking at the calendar, Tuesdays are a rarity this month because, well, next Tuesday we'll have class. Tuesday after is Rosh Hashanah, the Tuesday after is Erev Yom Kippur, the Tuesday after is Sukkot, Tuesday after is Simchas Torah. So we're going to have 4 weeks where we don't meet after next week. So we'll get in our first three Tuesdays and take a break before we keep going. So that being said, I want to start today with the first story I want to approach in the Chumash. This story, really, you could spend weeks and months on. I mean, we're talking about the story of the sin of Adam and Chava, Eitz HaDaas Tov V'Ra, the Tree of Knowledge. And it's one of the most difficult stories in the entire Torah, the deepest, most perplexing in many ways, and really hits the heart of life, of what our life's all about, what our purpose is in this world, because it's really the challenge of history. What transpired there is not 100% clear according to any commentary, but we try to do our best to understand each step. So we're going to try to at least give one, I guess, in broad strokes, you know, just for 1 week, try to give a little understanding of it. But again, it's a story that could be studied for weeks and weeks and weeks, because there's so much to understand about the story. But let's first read it inside just so we see the exact way that the Torah describes it, and then we'll try to maybe discuss some points about the story. So there's actually, I think, two different parts where the story is discussed. The first is on page 13. I'll read the English just to make it easy for all. The story begins really with the creation of man and the placement of man in the Garden of Eden. So if you look at verse 15, Hashem, God, took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. And Hashem, God, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and bad you must not eat thereof. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we have two verses here which describe the placement of man in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, and then the one commandment he's given, which is all the trees are fine, but this one tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and bad, that you can't eat from. And if you do, you shall die. That's the warning he's given. So before we even see the rest of the story, you have to ask the question, what is this tree? Why is that the one thing that God requests of man? Don't eat from that tree over there. What's knowledge of good and bad mean anyways? Why is that the issue at hand? And you know, why does it lead to death if you eat from it? Is it just a punishment, or is there some deeper connection between eating from this tree and death? So that's these two verses. Now if we skip ahead a little bit, this is now going to page 15, the beginning of Paragimel, chapter 3. Now the actual story with the serpent, with the nachash, the snake, begins. And verse 1 says, now the serpent was cunning beyond any beast of the field that Hashem, God, has made. So there was something, some sort of snake out there, which was very deceptive, very, very clever and very cunning. He said to the woman, did perhaps God say you should not eat of any tree of the garden? So he poses this very innocent question, as if he doesn't know. Which is a tactic that the Yetzer Hara has of us. When we're being enticed to sin, sometimes step one is just sort of playing dumb to get us to engage us in conversation. So he engages Chava in conversation. The woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of any tree of the garden we may eat. Of the fruit of the tree which is in the center of the garden, God has said, you shall neither eat of it nor touch it, lest you die. So she responds and says, yeah, God said, don't eat the tree and don't touch the tree. Already commentators point out the additional prohibition of touching it that Chava mentions. I mean, the commandment given originally to Adam was don't eat from the tree. Chava adds in, you can't touch the tree either. Which commentaries say that Adam added on an extra protection not to even touch the tree, and he told Chava, his wife, not only don't eat it, God said don't touch it. And the problem is often when you add on to something, you actually cause problems, because that wasn't God's commandments, and it actually led to issues, which would be a separate discussion, but it's important to note that. So Chava was aware of the prohibition, and she responds to the snake, yeah, I'm not supposed to eat the tree or touch the tree. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He says, you think you're going to die? It's not true. For God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and bad. So now the snake is putting some sort of idea into Chava's head that God had an agenda over here. And God knows if you eat from this tree that you're going to change in a way he doesn't want you to change. Verse 6, and the woman perceived the tree was good for eating, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable as a means to wisdom, and she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves aprons. So that's the end of the sin. Now the story continues with God approaching them, God accusing them of what they've done, and the punishments that God divvied out to Adam and Chava based on this sin. So I'm not going to get into the next part of the story, the punishments. I just want to focus really on just this challenge of the tree of knowledge. What was the challenge they were given? Why did they fail? And if you read this story just simply, it seems like like a comic book story. There's this like talking snake, and there was this this tree over there with like some fruit hanging, and he says, "You should eat it." "No, I shouldn't eat it." "You should, you shouldn't." "Okay." And that was it. That's what it sounds like to us, is that there's not much more in the simple reading of the story. But I want to put this really into context, because obviously there's so much more to the story. Let's pose, I guess, some simple questions about the story, and then maybe discuss it in context a little, what it means. So the first thing I would pose is the following. This is the one challenge given to the first human beings. So God, for some reason, felt that this is the test that they're given. This is the way you're supposed to challenge them to accomplish something in life. So why is this the test? Number two, why is it so challenging? I mean, we would think, well, if we were there and God told me not to eat from it, and some snakes said to eat from it, I'd probably not eat from the tree. We think we could hold back and not eat from the tree. But for some reason, it was so challenging for them, we can't figure out why. Number three, this tree is called Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I know about peach trees and pear trees and apple trees. What kind of tree is this? What does it mean, knowledge of good and evil? Why is that the tree that's forbidden? What does the snake represent? What's the snake doing? What's his role in this story? Why does he even care? And also we see that the result at the end was a shame. They recognized that they were naked and needed clothing. So why is that the result of the sin? Before God gives out punishments, even within themselves they changed. What changed about them? So these are all just different questions about the story that each needs to be addressed separately and understood. And again, I want to give maybe a broader approach which helps us to understand these questions. So within the garden, this tree was singled out. There's something about this tree. So we have to understand what is this exactly? So I want to maybe give a little context to how to understand such a story. And we spoke about last week, the different things to have in mind as you approach stories of the Torah. And I think that let's try to do a little bit of that now. Number one, Adam is the first human being created by God, in Chava. So God obviously had a reason in the creation of human beings. There was a purpose involved. That's just logical. If God creates a human being, there's a purpose for the human being. If there's a purpose for the human being, then you assume that he actually has a task to accomplish, or else he or she is worthless. If there's put here for no reason, no task to accomplish, then what is the purpose of the human being? So logically, God creates human beings and has a task in mind they should accomplish. That's number one. Number two, to accomplish a meaningful task, we have to fall back upon one of the foundations of Judaism, which is free choice. We believe that human beings have free choice. We are not forced by God to do anything. Everything we do is a choice that we make. If Adam and Chava have no free choice, then they're merely robots, and you can't accomplish anything if you're a robot, because that's not an accomplishment in God's realm, because you didn't make any decision to do good or to do bad, or between right and wrong, or good and evil. So when God makes a human being, God's making it to be different. Animals, we understand, for the most part, have no free choice. Angels have no free choice. What's the one being created that has free choice? It's the human being. Humans have free choice. So, number one, Adam is created with a task in mind and a purpose. And number two, Adam is created with the ability to choose right from wrong. Number three, the task at hand, it must have some sort of challenge involved, or else the outcome's already set. And furthermore, a challenge that you're giving someone has to speak to the person. Well, let's just give an example of that for a second. If someone comes to somebody who can't stand, let's say someone comes to offer me, "Do you want to drink a cup of orange juice or a cup of salt water?" So of course I have choice. I could drink a cup of salt water, but it's not really a choice, because and I know the result. He's going to say, "Orange juice, please. I don't want any salt water." Let's say you have somebody who can't stand dry wine, and you say, "Would you like to have a cup of orange juice or a cup of dry wine?" So for that person, it's not really a decision, because I can't stand dry wine. Of course, I'm going to choose the orange juice. To be a choice, there actually has to be two options that speak to you. If neither option speaks to you, or one of them speaks to you, then the results are already known. That's not a challenge for a person. on a higher level. So let's say there's a, God forbid, a fire, and you have a choice, you know, to save your child or your favorite painting in your house. So we hope that's not a choice. We hope that the choice and the answer is I'm saving my child. No, so even though I appreciate paintings, I appreciate children.
Right.
You appreciate your paintings, I appreciate your children, but at a certain point, there's no choice involved in that because ultimately the answer is clear. A person who's a very culture person who doesn't like sports at all. So you say, do you want to go to the football game or the art museum? The answer is clear. You get the point I'm making. A choice or challenge has to be two sides that actually speak to the person involved, or else you have no challenge involved. So if the choice of Adam and Chava was, you know, should I eat like the apple over there, or these poisonous grapes that God said don't eat? Because by the way, then this misunderstanding, people always picture in the secular world, or the Christian world, that the challenge was an apple. The rabbis speak about what the fruit was, and there's no opinion that it was an apple. The rabbis say it may have been figs, may have been grapes, may have been wheat, may have been an esrog. Those are the four opinions I'm aware of, but no one says it's actually an apple. So the apple, I think, is a Christian idea that maybe have crept into our understanding, but apple was not the challenge. Grapes, figs, wheat, which you could say is not really a fruit, that's a different discussion, but wheat or esrog. Those are your four options that the rabbis teach us, but nobody speaks about apples as being the challenge, just by the way. So if, let's say his choice was, you can have that apple on the apple tree, it's this tasty sweet apple, or you can have these poison grapes that God said if you eat them, you're going to die. So is that really a challenge? Like, God said, that's deadly, and that's nutritious, you know? So do you want to drink the cup of bleach, or do you want to drink the cup of orange juice? It's not a choice for us. So we're not dealing with a silly person who doesn't understand the options. Yeah?
But we know from Torah that the choice of death was not there. He didn't fulfill his punishment. That he demonstrates he's a liar. He didn't kill them. He banished them.
Well, then he also died as well. I mean, their slaves lived forever originally, and he did die at age 930. But he died. He did die at the end. Death came into the world at that point. So these choices, so when you talk about what was the challenge of Adam and Chava, you have to be looking at it from a much deeper perspective, because if they're, forget the greatness of who they were, which we can discuss, if they're just intelligent human beings, these are not options. You know, the option is clear. So we're dealing with a challenge on a much higher plane. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's a challenge on a higher plane more than should I eat the poison apple, or should I eat the poison grapes, or should I eat the tasty apple. Obviously, it's more of a challenge. Adam and Chava, also through the eyes of the commentaries and the sages, and again, logically, were very, very lofty people. These are the first human beings created by God. They're called Yetzir Katbav Shel Hashem. They're God's handiwork. They didn't come from other human beings. They came from God Himself. The Gemara describes them as being very, very spiritually high people. It says there's terminology that Adam could see from one end of the world to the other, which you don't have to take it literally, but it means he has a certain perception and insight that really encompassed the entire world. So he was spiritual, he was wise, he was on a different level than we can relate to. So the challenge has to be on his plane. So the challenge, even if we can come up with a challenge which would be challenging for us, we assume he was on a more lofty position than us as well, and that's a higher challenge. So putting that all into perspective, you know, you're forced to explain much more. What is going on here? What is this challenge? So, and what exactly is this tree of Tov V'Ra? What is the good and evil we're talking about? So again, many commentaries explain different points about this. I think there's one overarching idea, and I'm going to share with you one point. So I'm going to share a point from Rabbeinu Bachaya. Rabbeinu Bachaya was a famous, I believe, a Spanish commentator, I believe, who writes on the Torah at length. You know, discussing all sorts of ideas, both in terms of the simple meaning of the verses. He talks about more mystical, Kabbalistic ideas. He talks about ideas based on the sages and the Gemara. He really has a very all-encompassing commentary. And he explains the following point, which many others, you know, the Rambam alludes to this as well, and many commentaries allude to the same point. If you look at the world before the sin, so Adam and Chava, they definitely had das, they had knowledge, they had intelligence. The tree wasn't the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they weren't bringing knowledge into the world. They're bringing a certain kind of knowledge into the world. Part of the creation of man, the human being, was that they should be intelligent beings with a human mind, with the deep knowledge of a human being. So, but what was the difference between the intelligence before and after the sin? And that's really the question. So the Rabbeinu Vachaya says that before the sin, the choices that were made by Adam and Chava, the choices laid in front of them were choices that were very objective. It's described as true versus false. Let's say, real versus fake.
Question.
Yeah.
They had the children before any of this happened.
Yeah, they did. The rabbis say before the sin, they just popped out the same day. So there was no 9-month period in between. Cain and Hevel were born in Gan Eden, according to the Gemara. But everything was very objective. Was it real versus fake? True versus false? From a very, very intellectual, objective standpoint. They're absolutes. You'd weigh things intelligently, intellectually, based on the options. But there was no personal desire or bias or opinion involved in the decision. That's the point being made. Barbara also says this, a very similar point. So if we were to give, let's say, if you have somebody who's totally, let's just take a modern day example maybe, which is hard to have because we live in a world post the sin. But if you have, let's say, there's two people who you don't know who they are, you never saw them before in your life, they're both, similar ages, similar backgrounds, everything's similar about them, and they're arguing about something. And they come to you and they say, what do you think? So, being that you have no personal stake in the matter, you never saw them before, you'll never see them again, there's nothing about them that you relate to, special one versus the other, so you stand back and you make an objective call without anything inside of you persuading you. Now, even that's not a totally good example, because ultimately we have our own biases, even for people that we don't know. And questions asked to us, we have our own experiences that might influence the answer we give. But to give a total, let's say a mathematical problem, so then the answer is objective. I don't insert into my, if I ask what's 5 plus 6 equals 11, there's no personal feelings involved in that. It's just a fact. That's all it is. So Adam and Chava, they approached the world before the chait, that everything was fact. You had to weigh the sides. Ultimately, there was nothing personal. There was no personal opinion, personal desire, no personal bias, no personal gain involved in the way they viewed the world. It was all just, is it true or is it false? Is it real or is it fake? And finished. So that's called Das Emes V'Sheker. It's the knowledge of true versus false. But once the tree of Das Tov V'Ra, of good and evil, it injected into the way that we view the world personal opinion, personal feelings. Now in the equation is my own personal interests, my own personal desires, my own personal biases, what I can gain versus what I lose, what's pleasurable for me, not pleasurable for me. And besides seeing things as totally objective, after they did the sin, they would see things would be a little bit confused by personal bias. You have to sort through that to get to a real answer. In other words, the great commentary of the Sforno, he says it in one line, a very powerful line. He says that after the sin, this tree would cause them to choose what's pleasant and pleasurable for them, even though it might be damaging in the long term, and to despise things that are actually beneficial to them because they're not pleasant immediately right now. I mean, before the sin, you look, okay, objectively, is this good for me or not? The answer is, it's good for you in the long-term vision, do it. It's bad for me long-term, don't do it. But now suddenly you say, in the long-term, it might not be so good for me, but right now it looks so enticing. Just to take a very simple example. I know eating this extra piece of cake is not good for me. I know it's not good for me. I know in the long-term I'm going to regret it. I know objectively it's not going to make, it's not good for my health, not good for my weight, not good for anything. But right now it looks really good. So therefore, you come up with excuses for why I should eat it right now, or you should do it anyways. But now you've injected your own personal opinion or feelings or desires into something that should be very cut and dry, from an intellectual perspective. And that's essentially what happens after the sin. Rashi says that after the sin, the Yetzer Hara, the inclination towards evil, enters the person. Until that point, it was something that was external, which means that it makes us think that we want things personally that are not good for us. Many commentaries describe the difference between if I say I want this versus if you come to me and say you want this. Meaning that before the sin, the Yetzer Hara was in the form of the snake. That was the vision of the Yetzer Hara, whether it be literally a snake or just an external voice which was speaking to them, which is discussed. But it was the snake saying, you should do this, and I'm saying, well, I don't want to. And it's much harder to convince a person to do something that they don't want to do. But after the sin, what happens? Now the voice is inside of me. So now the conversation is the opposite. I say, I want to eat the cake, and then my conscience says, no, you shouldn't. Right? But who's the I? The I is the person who wants the cake, and the one who says you shouldn't is the outside voice saying, no, it's not a good idea. So that changes at the point of the sin, because now it's injected within us is our desires to want things that aren't good for us. And now you have to really learn how to juggle and to clarify the question at hand so that you make an objective decision despite all the feelings that go into it.
So now you have a conscience.
Yeah. The conscience usually we look at it as a positive thing, but the conscience has to fight the inner drives that we have. Yeah.
So then two things, actually. Number one, Adam and Chava had emotions, right, before this?
Yes.
Before the sin? Because emotions also play into someone's decision.
Right.
In general. So
correct.
So we're not sort of, we're not really mityachesing to what emotions play. But it's, in other words, you can still have what's clearly objective, but your emotions may be different. Maybe, you know what I mean? Like,
right.
I love Chava.
Right.
So I don't want to do this, although objectively I should, or whatever. I'm not
right. But I think the idea would be they could separate emotions from intellect, and that wouldn't influence their choices.
Okay,
I mean,
so
I assume Adam loved Chava, they had a relationship in that way, but that the influence of choices was objectively, does this make sense? Is this right or wrong? That was the choice they made.
And then the question then, what you just asked, the question about, did they have conscience before? Or was that also entered into when they ate?
Right, that's a good question. I'm not sure. I mean, the idea of conscience usually
might not be necessary.
Right. If things are so objective, I don't know if it's needed. Yeah, I'm not sure about that. It's a good question. I don't know. I'm going to answer that. But that was the world before and after the sin. And that's what this tree was, a tree that, however it worked, eating from this tree injected into the person the Yetzer Hara, injecting the person that they now would look at the world, not totally in an objective way, but look at the world, you know, with the influence of their own personal biases and wants and desires and everything else they can gain from it. And the truth is, we look at our own lives. The reason that we get so confused sometimes what to do, usually is because it's hard to sort out what's objective from what's, let's say, emotional, from my own personal agenda involved. You know, we can't always tell. Am I being blurred by my own desires, my own feelings, you know, my own agenda versus what's objectively right or wrong? Once you sort through that, you can come to a good decision usually. But the reason that we get confused is because we can't tell who's talking. When I say I should go to this place or do X or do Y, who's talking right now? Is it objective truth talking? Or is it something in me which is pushing me in that direction even though it's not the right thing to do? And you have to always sort through that and figure it out. So this is the world before and after the sin. And again, this is based on the words of many different early commentaries. So why is this tree or this issue the challenge which is given? And like we said before, the challenge to a people of this lofty level has to be a challenge on their level. And this is what was challenging to them. Meaning that it wasn't a challenge of, oh, that looks like a really good fig over there. That was not the challenge. You know, he had other figs to eat too, which I'm sure tasted just fine. The challenge was that there was something this tree offered to Adam and Chava that they didn't have, and deep down, no, there was some concept, I want to have that. And the question is, what exactly is this? So I would say the following one or two points to explain that. Number one, when Adam and Chava are created, they're created as very high, lofty beings, you know, the highest being created in this world. And it says in Tehillim, it says, V'techzareu ma'at me'elokim. You know, they were created, as it were, just below God. I mean, the power of the human being is a power in this world, which is, you know, coming up towards godly power. That's how powerful we are. The decisions we make, the actions that we do, really impact the entire universe. The Nachash, the snake, comes to Adam and Chava and says, you could be like God. You know, if you eat from this tree, you could be like God. Now, we know that we're one below God. We're not God, and we can never be God. But the Nachash says to Adam, to Chava, he says, you know, if you eat from this tree, you could achieve that level that you're lacking. You know, this whatever it means to be like God, right now you're a little bit below God, but you can actually be like God if you eat from this tree. So what Adam and Chava had to juggle in their own heads is that I have to recognize who I am, my status. And my status is as God made me, that God made me and said, you're not God. You're very powerful, but you're not God yourself. And the one thing in their own minds that they were lacking was, well, why can't we be one level up? Why can't we become comparable to God? So that was a sort of the give and take between the snake and Chava. You could be like God. And the answer is, that's the one thing I am not right now. I'm not God. But to take it, I guess, one level forward, Rav Dessler in Michta Milyo, he says the following point. He says that the realm of accomplishment of Adam and Chava, so they felt, you know, they were very spiritually minded people. They understood their role in this world. They understood that they're here to accomplish in a spiritual realm. They understood that. But they said, right now, my realm of accomplishment is very limited because the world, you know, God's presence is so clear. Everything is so objective. Like, how much can I really do for this world? How much more of God can I bring out? How much more spirituality can I insert in such a world that's so clear? When things are so crisp, when things are so objective, it's like objective between right and wrong. But they felt, if I can bring a little bit more of a challenge to the world, a little more darkness, a little more challenges to myself, when I do what's right, I can accomplish so much more. You know, I guess to give a very rough analogy, you have like a little kid with a flashlight. So if they're standing in a room like this, it's not so fun to play with the flashlight. So you go into the dark room, you turn off all the lights, close the door, and then the flashlight's really fun to play with because so much more light comes in the dark room. So again, as a rough analogy, Adam and Chava, what they felt was that we are here to do what's right for God. We want to bring honor to God's name. We want to accomplish the most we can spiritually by bringing good to the world. But unless there's some contrast, unless there's some, you know, darkness, you don't even perceive the light. Unless there's some, you know, confusion, then the truth isn't so impressive. If we all know 2 plus 2 equals 4, then I get here and I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, nobody is so impressed with me. But if I come up with some really complicated equation no one can figure out because it's so confusing, and I give you the answer, you're like, wow, he really knows his math. So it's the same thing. When everyone knows about God and spirituality is clear and what right and wrong is clear, so then if I'm upholding right and wrong and I'm honoring God's name, it's not such an impressive accomplishment because that's what everyone does. And that's, it's clear in this world. But if the world gets a little bit more confusing and things get a little bit more, you know, a little darker, so then when I bring out the light, I'm accomplishing so much more. And that's how Rav Dessler describes this challenge. So this is very enticing on their level, because their level was a very spiritual level, and their lives were all focused on God, bringing out God to the world. But the enticement wasn't the taste of the fruit of the tree. The enticement was, if I eat from this tree, I can do so much more for God. If I eat from this tree, so it took a little convincing on the snake's behalf. But on the other hand, the reason that they even felt the draw was because in their own minds, they said, the logic does make sense. You can bring so much more light to a dark room versus light to a light room. And that was the challenge they were given. They wanted to create a little bit of concealment and then break through it. The problem was the following. I mean, Adam, in a certain sense, they're right about that. I mean, logically it makes sense. But on the other hand, you know, Adam and Chava, in the world they were in, sitting in their ivory tower, as it were, they didn't understand what it would be like post-sin. I mean, let's take another example. People are born with different, you know, character traits. Some people, you know, are very, very patient and calm, and some people are much more fiery with a temper. So the person who's naturally patient and calm just can't understand, why can't that person control themselves? I don't understand. Every single day I say something and I set them off and they scream at me and they yell and their face turns red. It happens to me all the time, and I don't do that. So the answer isn't that they're such a tzaddik. The answer is because, well, naturally that's how Hashem made you, and you don't have that issue, and this person does. But you can't understand their issue from your perspective. So when you're sitting there, when Adam's sitting there, you know, in the Garden of Eden, and everything is clear and objective, he says, it's so clear what right and wrong is. So even if I bring a little more darkness into the world, the clarity will remain the same. I'll do the right things. Because he couldn't understand what a challenge was. He couldn't understand what a struggle was like. And that was their problem. So when the snake came along to entice them, they were able to say, well, eating from this is enticing to me because I can do so much more for God from this. And I'm not worried about the challenge that will come my way because I understand right from wrong. I understand what's true and false. Everything's clear. They don't get that after the sin, things are going to be a little different. And when they have other things playing into their decisions, it's no longer so clear anymore. They didn't get that part. But the challenge was a very fine spiritual challenge on their level. And that the job of Adam and Chava was to stick to who they were, not try to play God, not try to say, we're going to do even better for God. God's plan was okay, we have a better plan. That was what their challenge was. They needed the outside enticement of the snake to come and convince them of it. But that was really why they were enticed. And then ultimately, they have to realize we are not God. It's not up to us to play God. You know, we can't decide what's best for God. It's not our business. And that was ultimately what they were struggling with. You know, they were created a little bit less than God. They wanted to do as much as they could for God. But they didn't understand it's up to God to make the plans and not up to us. And even if you have all the greatest intentions, if it's not the will of God, then it's worthless. And that's not what God wants out of you. And they couldn't understand what it meant because they had never experienced such a world. Yeah?
I'm having trouble with this. It makes a lot of sense to me about the... It logically, this doesn't make sense with what you said before. About
yeah.
Them, right? What you're saying is that they're going to bring in... If they couldn't imagine it, how would they even imagine that following people would not be of the same spiritual level that they are? That they even need to bring the darkness in to be able to bring something better. If they also only had the logic before that is the Yetzer Hara, and now it's coming inside.
Right.
That. But they would be able to just say, no, that doesn't make sense. Like, in other words, they're bringing in negative to be able to be more positive, but with their ability to see like objective truth, they would never have done that.
Right.
I don't think. I mean, I'm not sure.
I think I understand what you're saying. I think there's two points that I would answer. Number one is that they did have the Nachash come in externally and start feeding them reasons why what they're doing is right. That's number one. And because there had to be that challenge in the world, because there's no challenge, then what they're doing, then they're robots. So that's number one. Number
they
two,
robots.
What?
But had they not eaten, they would have remained robots.
No, but they aren't robots. Even when they were created on this level, they aren't robots, and they can't be robots because God doesn't want robots. He wants people who have free choice.
Right.
They were, even before the chait, they had free choice. I mean, that's clear. Number two is that even these two options, I think objectively they do make sense. I think there's an objective point here because it's, you know, one option is we remain as God put us and we do our job. The other option is that logically bringing light into a dark world does bring more glory to God. And logically it could be they were right. That's not what God wanted out of them. So I don't think, there was no personal interest in this.
So they're doing this totally altruistically.
Yes, that's what a lot of the Rishonim say that. That really their goal was the Shem Shemayim. They're doing it for the sake of God. And these are two possibilities, which both logically understand why one versus the other could make sense. There was no personal gain involved. This is all for the glory of Hashem. That's what it was for. And with those two decisions in mind, but their role was to say, we're not God, was really what they had to say is, no, we're not God. And we can't be God, and God put us as we are, and finished. But they messed up on that point and said, but we can do so much more for God if we go ahead and eat from this tree. So, yeah.
I guess I always wanted a clarification of Chava's role, because she's the one who's interacting with the snake, and she's the one who decided to eat first, and then said, I should give it to him also.
Right.
So he's along with me. So it's like, was this kind of Chava's decision initially? Because you make it sound like the two of them decided this.
Right. Right.
And so that's what they always was unclear, because if you go to the Christian view, they always say that woman's cursed because of, the original sin.
Right. So there certainly is, you find in the Torah view as well, that Chava initiated it, and therefore there is a certain curse on women because of that. That's clear. But we see from the Torah, though, they're all punished. Adam was punished too, right? You have a whole punishment for Adam and for Chava. Because it says afterwards, she went and gave to Adam, and it seems clear he was aware of what it was. And he was also convinced that was the right thing. She didn't deceive him when she passed the fruit to him. It seems to be pretty clear he knew what he was doing and decided to eat. So she was the one that the snake first came to and fed all these different persuasions to, so she'd be enticed to eat from it. But ultimately, Adam, he bought into it as well. That seems clear, because we blame them both. We don't blame her, not him, we blame both of them. So even though she may have been the initial person involved, so there are certain things we have minhagim and halachas that might be because of that. Ultimately, we see them both as guilty for this. So it's been done. That's how we see it.
Was yeah. she then acting as the Yetzer Hara to him? Because she got it from the snake? How did he get it?
That's interesting. I mean, I guess if she was just passing on what the snake had said, then correct. Yeah, that makes sense. I never thought about that before. It makes sense. Because she's passing on the same thing the snake told her, or she probably passed on to Adam. So she was that external being trying to persuade him to do wrong. 100% right. So this is like a much broader way and deeper way to understand this story. And I think it's important for us to understand it. It has to be understood in a deeper way. Because if it's just a silly story of two people who can't hold back from eating a fig, it doesn't quite suit how we view the first human beings created by God and what the ultimate challenge of creation was. Because the rabbis teach us that had the two of them succeeded, then that would have been the perfection of the world, and the world would have been a different place from the start. So this is the challenge that was given, that this could have been the moment. Had they held off, this could have been the moment where the world has reached perfection from the start. And being that they failed, the world enters into these thousands of years of more challenges, different challenges because of that. But the this is a way, and I think this is a broad way which many understand the story from this perspective. Practically, how do we relate to this? So I mean, we're not Adam, we're not Chava, we don't live in Gan Eden, and we don't have any snakes talking to us, and the challenges we have are different than these challenges. But I think there's a few important points. We have to be aware of what the sin did to us. The sin caused it that we have a voice inside that sounds like it's actually us talking, but it's not. And we think, I want X. No, you shouldn't do that. We think, oh, I'm the I, and then the U is an external force. And really, it's the opposite. Really, the right thing the drive to do what's right has been sort of taken out of us to a certain degree, and the drive for wrong is more innate within, and we have to juggle that back and forth. But if you recognize that, and we know that there's objective reality, and then there's my own personal agenda and feelings and motivations and desires and my decisions, it allows us to sort them out in a way which comes down to the objective right and wrong. So if we're aware of that, then we can make a decision, hopefully, with most of our own personal agenda out of it, and look at it in an objective way. Because ultimately, you want to do right, not do wrong. You want to do what's good, not evil, what's true, not false. Also, this other point, being like God. So, again, we're not on that level. But sometimes we might have that attitude. Let me give an example. Sometimes we say, the Torah says X. The Halacha says Y. But I think it's better to do Z. Right? I mean, I'm being totally objective, and I'm being, from a total standpoint of what's right and wrong. I don't understand X, and I don't know what Y is, but I think Z is the best thing to do. And I even think that God prefers Z. That's what I think, So the answer is, well, who are you to speak for God? God told you to do X or to do Y, then even if Z makes a lot of sense to you, and Z you think could bring out more glory to God in some way, that's not the position that God put you in. Your position was to do X or Y. I wish I can give more examples, but everyone has their own examples in this area where we have feelings that may not be the feelings that are in line with the Torah, with the Halacha. And at that point, you have to submit and say, even though I think I'll be bringing more good to the world by doing Z, the Torah says do X or do Y, that means that's what brings good to the world. And that's what God wants out of me. Just like Adam and Chava should have said, even though I think I can bring more to God by eating, being that God told me not to, then that's just better for God. So we have to always understand if it's not what God wants, then it's not the good that's meant to be brought into this world. And then that's an attitude that we do struggle with sometimes, so that they're doing it on a much higher plane. But even in our own personal lives, in our own personal world, this is also an issue. Okay.
Thank you.